Right.
Title of tonight's message is Getting In Over Your Head. Now, this is the optimistic vision that Ezekiel is having, and he's envisioning a time when the Lord will bring about absolute healing in the nation of Israel, and it's a time when the river of God's grace and His blessings will flow from His throne and will refresh the promised land. And isn't that what we want in our church today? Don't we want healing in our church? Don't we want a fresh flow of Christ coming through? See, while this prophecy is for the nation of Israel, it will be literally fulfilled one day. And that's our application tonight. See, many years ago, when I was around 23 years old or somewhere in that area, I used to do a lot of whitewater kayaking. And my brother would get a kick out of this message tonight. But I went down some pretty treacherous waters throughout the southern United States. And I was considered somewhat well-schooled in reading rivers and rapids and hydraulics. And I had a knack for finding areas of safety, and even in the worst whitewater conditions. And I served as a rescuer on many occasions for victims of the rapids. And, you know, I often paddled class fours and fives and even class six rapids. And I loved that rush that it brought me and the excitement it brought me. However, one day while kayaking down the Chattooga River down section four, I decided to navigate the most dangerous rapid on the river. It's called Woodall Shoals. And it didn't look dangerous. You know, very much like many situations we find ourselves in or we get ourselves in today, you know. Whether it's gambling, drinking, or drugs, or cheating, lying, maybe dabbling in the occult or pornography, and the list goes on. Woodall Shoal was a class 6 rapid. Like I said, it didn't look like much, but what it was a shelf that was undercut. So it had a hydraulic that came off the back of it, and if you're not sure what a hydraulic is, that's when the water runs back on itself, and it's capable of holding things. Well, the problem with this rapid was it did a figure eight. So it would take you under that shelf, and if there was anything else in there, then it kind of like being in a blender. Well, Woodall Shoals, like I said, it didn't look dangerous. But it was a class 6 rapid, and it had been known to claim the lives of several people throughout the years. But I was attracted to it. You know, it was that rush. I wanted that excitement. I thought it would bring me. And it was too tempting for my flesh. And I had to indulge myself in it. I had to feel that excitement it brought me. Isn't that the way the sin is? It just brings us that excitement. It appeals to our flesh and we give in to it. Well, that's the way this was. See, truth was it only contained death, both spiritually and physically. See, so this is what I did. I attached a lifeline to me and I threw the other end to my brother, which was on the side. He had done got out of his boat. He's over there on the side, and he's holding this lifeline, and I'm getting ready to paddle into this rapid. You know, it's one of those things where if all things go wrong, he could pull me out. You know, it was my lifeline. It's kind of like the way we use God. You know, if we get ourselves in a predicament that we can't get ourselves out of, we call on Him. You know, we use Him like the spare tire in our trunk. Well, I remember entering this rapid. Boy, I had good speed and good form. And man, I was like, I've got this thing. I punched into that rapid and I punched out the other side. And I'm just a paddling. I'm digging deep. I smile on my face. And all of a sudden, the forward movement stopped. I started drifting back up. Just as hard as I could paddle, I was still drifting back up the river. That rapid had got a hold, and it was pulling my boat back. No matter how hard I paddled, the rapid continued to pull me upstream, backwards. See? This is where we run into trouble. See, this is in this same way Satan sets a trap. You see, it looks easy. It looks like you can get away with it. But he sets that trap and he snared me because I took it hook, line, and sinker. You see, my flesh couldn't just walk on by and say, hey, just walk around this one. You've done it many times. Just walk around it. But no, I had to have it. Isn't that the way we find ourselves sometimes in sin? We just got to have it. See, he had placed the very thing I desired most at that moment, personal gratification and satisfaction and front of me, and I couldn't resist that temptation. You see, it had appealed to my flesh, and man, I jumped at the chance to please my inner desires. And isn't that what sin is really about when it comes right down to it, is pleasing yourself? Isn't that why we do it? I continued to dig just as hard as I could, and I felt the rapid claim the back half of my yak. This is no joke. I remember paddling so hard, and all of a sudden, it had the back of my yak, and it stood that yak up like this, and I was looking straight up into the sky. It was literally going to take me up and then drag me down. That's what was going to happen in that rapid. See, I was being devoured by the demons of hell through this river. You know, Satan looked at me. He said, I got you. I got you. You're mine. He let your guard down for just a minute, and I snared you in my trap. You'll never be the tool or the weapon for your God like he had planned for you to be. Your life will end today. You'll never be anything for anybody else. So you thought you had control over your family, but you didn't. You thought you had control over your finances, but you didn't. You thought you had control over your addictions, but you didn't. So you thought you had control over your relationship with God, but you didn't, because I have the power right now to take you out, is what he was saying to me. If I would have died right there in an unsaved condition, where would I have spent eternity? In hell. Satan would have had his way. He wouldn't have had to worry about me going over to the good side, to joining in hand with Christ. He wouldn't have had to worry about that. He wouldn't have had to worry about me being a threat to his own kingdom. I remember looking at my brother on the bank and had a rope in his hand, and he seemed as scared as I was. So he knew the danger that awaited me. See, but God, you know, I was talking about this last week, but God, you know? I love that. See, but God took authority over the situation. I can almost see this. Satan's so smug. I got him. He's mine. And God, looking at him, said, no. You can't take him. I've got a plan for him. Now, where I was at that moment, I didn't have a clue what was going on outside of my life was at stake. But I tell you what, God brought me through that day. Had it not been for that, I wouldn't be here today. I know you probably have a story the same way. Probably runs along the same lines where God delivered you at a time, at a desperate time in your life. Well, I'm here to encourage you tonight. This sermon tonight is getting in over your head. And it is one thing I learned from my experience in the kayak, in the white water, was you got to be careful about getting in over your head. Over your head. So I'd like to ask you a question tonight. How many of you can honestly raise your hand this evening and tell me that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know that you are exactly in the center of God's will and that you are right where God wants you? I got anybody who want to raise a hand on that one? Not me. Sure.
Why was it a sand you go to white water rafting and the bad and the, you know, and then rafting, a bad rafting? Was it a sand?
No,
Okay, well, why was the devil waiting?
See. Now, see. At that point, I wasn't saved. If I would have lost, if any of us were to lose our life before we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our eternity is going to be spent in hell.
That's why you said you
go to hell. It brought you in with rope.
Do you know what it means? I got out. The Lord just released it. And I went on down the river. Never came out of my boat. See, the truth is, no matter how much room we have, or how much good we've done, we can always do better. There's always room for improvement. And that's what this sermon is about this evening. It's about becoming more of what the Lord wants for us and less about what we want for ourselves. It's about leaving that shore of stagnant water. It's about leaving the shore of casual Christianity and wading out in a little bit deeper spiritual waters of the born-again life. And it's about taking loose the lifeline that still has us tethered to the world. See, it's funny. You think the very thing that is going to save your life, that lifeline, you think it's going to save your life, but in a lot of cases it keeps you from stepping on out. It becomes an anchor rope, you see? And as long as you're tied down to the world, you can't experience supernatural grace. It's about wading out in deeper water by faith and not by sight. You see, what has happened in the modern church today is that many have become too cautious about giving their all for Christ. And I really believe that there are many churches tonight that are afraid of getting in over their heads. And it's my opinion that no Christian worth his salt if he's not willing to get in over his head. So you won't grow in Christ from the safety of your couch. And you won't grow in Christ if you don't trust Him. And you won't grow in Christ if you don't depend on Him. See, I've drawn the conclusion that I'm in over my head. And I tell you what, it's scary sometimes. I don't necessarily feel comfortable being in over my head. But I know I'm in over my head. But I know who can sustain me. And I know as long as I'm reaching for Him, no matter how far over my head I am, I know that He will see me through. He did not set me up to fail. And the same goes for you. See, it doesn't take faith. It doesn't take faith to do what you already can do on your own. Anyone can wait around in knee-deep water. It doesn't take any special gift to walk around in ankle-deep water. But when you get in over your head, you enter that realm of supernatural. And when Peter, you remember when Peter got out of the boat, he stepped from the known to the unknown, just like that. Miracles are not happening in the area of your life where you've got it all figured out. You have to step out of your comfort zone to experience the greatness of God. And I want us to take a few minutes tonight to look at Ezekiel. If you would, if you're in that Bible, that black Bible, it's on page 587. We're looking at Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. It goes like this. It says, "Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles." Now this is important. The waters were to the ankles. Remember that. "Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees." That is important as well. "Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins." And that also is important. "See, afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass," this is verse 10, "it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry place thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." It's a lot of reading there. But I want us to look at the first thing here is Ezekiel's vision. You see, he had a vision. And I want to ask you tonight, do you have a vision for yourself? But do you have a vision for the church? I want you, as we're going through this lesson tonight, I want you to look at your life, and then I want you to project it out 1 year. Where do you think you'll be in 1 year from now? In your spiritual growth, are you going to be on that same exact level you're at right now, or are you going to reach reach further? Are you going to be willing to get in a little bit more over your head than you are right now for the cause of Christ? I want to tell you tonight that the river in these verses represent the sanctuary and the Holy Spirit flowing or issues from Christ. In John 14:16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." See, there are three ways in which the river represents the Spirit and His work of the life of the believer. See, first of all, it's the source. I want you to notice, and it said the throne of God is the very source, the Holy Spirit. It's like the river, and it came directly from the Father's throne. And the next thing I want you to notice is it was the course. See, from the altar, it came from the altar. And notice that the river came from the altar on the place where sacrifices was made. See, the water of life, the precious Holy Spirit, comes directly from the altar of Christ's sacrifice, the cross. See, in Matthew 20:28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, the Holy Spirit came only after the death of Christ on the cross. But we also see that the river represents the Spirit of his work and life of the believer. See, in its force. See, notice something about the river that made it very special. See, these things made the Holy Spirit special as well. It had no feeder streams. Do you know what a feeder stream is? Well, yeah, it's any body of water that increases or flows into another one. I'll give you an example. The Mississippi River is less than 3 feet wide where it begins. But after all the feeder streams flow into it, it becomes a mighty river. See, God's river never needs a feeder stream. It's strong enough to sustain itself. It don't need help from any other stream out there. And we get this idea that we are His help. That He can't make it without us. Now, we are His helpers, but He can make it without us. He don't need us to accomplish His purpose, His goal. He allows us to help Him. And it's an honor and a privilege as a born-again believer to do that, to serve Him. See, God didn't need this world or anything in it. See, God supersedes us. He supersedes this world, and He'll get the job done in spite of you and me. His river needs no feeder streams, and He could have let me suffer and grasp in the grasp of Satan, and He would have still accomplished His goal. But He had a plan for me in my life, and I know He's got a plan for you and yours. I want you to notice in that verse 8, it was talking about the waters could heal. See, this river made the seawater pure, and it flowed into it. Without His touch, the deadly effects of drinking water, drinking seawater will kill you. But with His touch, it brings about healing. See, I'm talking about a river that has the power to heal this evening. I'm talking about a river that has the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. It can heal broken hearts, and it can heal broken lives. It can heal broken dreams. It can also heal broken relationships with family, friends, and co-workers, or even relationship with Him. It's the Spirit that flows with healing power. See, I challenge you to bring that which is broken to the Lord tonight and watch Him heal. Heal it by His power. You know, in Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." See, Jesus can take a life broken by sin and through working of the Holy Spirit bring healing to that soul and glory into the heart and the life that was a slave to sin. I want you to notice that the waters could also revive. See, everything the river touched was transformed with life. It also said it would bring forth fresh fruit. So it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, when He moves in us, His presence will manifest a fruit, a freshness in life of the believer. In John 7:38, He said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." See, all these pictures of the Holy Spirit in saving and using the believer for the glory of the Lord. When our eyes are open, it is easy to see where the Spirit is moving and working. I want you to notice that Ezekiel, we looked at his vision, but I want us to look at his venture. See, as a man, Ezekiel's vision measured the river. And he carried Ezekiel along with him. And as a result, the prophet was led into deep waters. And God wants to do the same thing to your life tonight. And I want you to notice how Ezekiel's venture speaks to us as believers this evening. The first thing it said was ankle deep. You remember that? I told you, I said, this is going to be important. We need to remember that. You see, this represents the step of faith that saves souls. In Acts 16:31, it said, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In Psalms 34:8, it said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." See, it is truly great to be saved, but it isn't the end of the process. He brought us out, but He also wants to lead us in. So many times we accept Christ and we stop right there. Well, let me tell you, my friends, that's just the beginning. That's just the starting point for a lifelong journey that will lead to eternity. Many stop right there and they never take another step further. And there's much more to being saved than just getting saved. See, faith without works is dead. See, this is where the waiters stay. And those that get saved and refuse to grow in the Lord are just dabblers. They're just skimming the surface. They're just drifting along, following whatever others say without properly checking it out. They said it, so you believe it. Let me tell you, this is a dangerous process. If they said it, you better check it. And I'll tell you right now, I'll be the first to tell you, whatever I'm telling you here tonight or any other night, I'm giving you the Scriptures, you look at them up for yourself and you verify what I'm saying. And I challenge you to do that to anybody you sit before that brings God's Word, because you need to know that what's being said is the truth. See, God's Word will not return to Him void. See, they miss the blessings of the deeper life. See, these people are in total and absolute control over their lives. Have you ever watched the children in a kiddie pool? See, that reminds me a lot of church members, and this evening they're always yelling and screaming and wanting somebody else's pool toy and doing their best to splash someone and to put someone under. Sounds just like some of our folks in church, doesn't it? Does it sound like you? Got to be honest, if not with me, with yourself. Said it first time, it said it was ankle deep, but then it said it went knee deep. And the knee speaks of prayer, and this represents the life learning dependency upon the Lord. See, this is the person who prays and tries to live their life in faith before the Lord. Many never reach this shallow level of maturity in the Lord. You need to remember, however, that no person will ever stand taller before God than he who is on his knees. See, those who are at this level know something of the power of the river. See, they can feel the power that rushes past, but they aren't really affected much by it. I can remember many times on the rivers, you try to cross the river, and if it's ankle deep, you splash right on the cross. You don't even think twice about it. Chances are you're not even looking for a rock to step on. But when it gets knee deep, now you're starting to have a little caution about it, isn't it? Especially if it's a large volume of water. Even knee deep can take you off your feet if it's swift enough. And see, that's where this is speaking of here. See, there are three reasons why I can say that this is the deepest. I'm sorry. They can feel its power as it rushes past, but they aren't really affected by it. Next, it said loin deep. See, loin deep is symbolic of strength. And when one has waded out waist deep into the river, more of the river and less of man is seen. And isn't that what we're called to do? As he increases, we decrease. They're often picked up by the river and moved a few feet at times, but still they are close enough to the shore to be able to stand if they need to. I don't know if I told you that story or not. I was up on a river called the Ocoee River, and we were, my brother and I and a bunch of others were up there kayaking, and we came through this one rapid, and I looked back, and my brother was frailing along in the water there, and he thought for sure he was drowning. And I remember that before we ever put him in the boat, we didn't have a wetsuit for him. I had a wetsuit, and my friends had a wetsuit, my brother-in-law had a wetsuit, but my brother Lee, he didn't have a wetsuit. But we had a raincoat, so we put a raincoat on him, and we duct taped it around his wrist and his ankles, so he'd keep the water out. Of course, we didn't think about what might happen when the water got in. Well, I remember looking back over my shoulder, and I was like, oh my goodness, Mama's going to kill me if I bring my brother home dead. So I paddle back over there, and the closer I get, I'm like, well, I can see the bottom here, you know. I get all the way over there where he's at. He's just a frailing. And I looked at him, I said, Lee, stand up. He stood up, and the water was about this deep, about thigh deep. When he stood up, he looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy. That big old orange rain suit he had on was all swollen up, and the water was pouring out from every orifice on it. But you see, he was still able to stand up. Ezekiel's victory was when it said that he was in over his head. It said the river was so deep that he couldn't pass over it. He has no power over his destination. And see, that's where God wants you and I tonight. He wants us to be totally dependent on Him. And see, when you're this deep, you've gone beyond your own ability. Far too many lack the safety of the shore, and the person who has reached this level of spiritual maturity has moved beyond himself and has placed himself under the control and command of God. See, this is what true supernatural maturity is all about. It's about coming to the end of ourselves, and it's about realizing how big this thing really is. It's about knowing that there's no way that we could ever do it on our own. It's about truly turning our life over to the Lord. It's about allowing Him to make the choices for us. It's about swallowing our pride and yielding to the power of the Lord. See, Ezekiel wasn't in charge. He gave himself over to the power of the river. And this is where God wants to bring you and to me. He wants us to reach that place where we can learn to rest in Him. Allow Him to carry us through. You see, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk, but we're going to close here. But I pray that God will grant us the desire to be transformed. I pray that we'll get in over our heads a little deeper. I pray that we'll crack this book open right here, and that we'll read it, and that we'll study His Word, that we'll meditate on it. See, before you can claim victory over the enemy, you must know how to tear down the strongholds. Before you can wade out into deeper waters for the Lord, you must first belong to Him. See, my problem at the very first of this lesson tonight, my problem was when I was wading through the water, I didn't know Him. If I would have died right then, that would have been the end of it. Story would have been complete. I wouldn't have had two wonderful kids. I wouldn't have had a beautiful wife. It would have been the end of it right there. But God, praise the Lord, but God had a plan. For those who don't know the Lord, if you die right now, you'll spend eternity in hell. All you have to do is swallow your pride a little bit. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins. And accept Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He says if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. I don't know where you're at tonight with your walk, but I do know that your life can change in just a moment. We close with a prayer of salvation. We pray it out loud so that all can hear. If you said it before, you won't be any more saved than you were before. But if you haven't, may this be a brand new life for you today. It goes like this. Dear God, I know that Jesus is your Son, and that He died on the cross for my sin, and He was raised from the dead. I also know that I have sinned, and I'm now asking for forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sins and receive Jesus as my Savior and master over me. Help me to be the kind of Christian that you want me to be. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.